Hello, I'm Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy Magazine. Welcome to Search and Rescue, the program that will teach you how to bring your family and friends into or back into the Catholic Church.
If you truly want to help the soul of your neighbor, you should approach God first of all with your heart. Ask him simply to fill you with charity, the greatest of all virtues. With it, you can accomplish what you desire.
We've seen that to be successful in a search and rescue mission, you have to curb your ego. You have to develop the heart of an apostle. And now you've listened, you've prayed, and you've studied. But now you have to begin talking. And I know from experience that it can be hard to figure out just where to begin and how to proceed. So I'd like to share with you some techniques and approaches that have worked well for me and for other people. Let me begin by telling you about what may initially seem to be a hopeless search and rescue case. Once you see how easy it is to find ways to begin to proceed, I think you'll be encouraged. While flying from Chicago to San Diego a few years ago, I was seated next to a very pleasant gentleman from India. As a practicing Hindu, he was eager to tell me about the merits of his religion, and I was happy to learn more about it so that I could be more effective when talking to Hindus about Christ. For over 3 hours, we discussed his religion. I listened attentively to his explanations, learning about his beliefs and gaining time to formulate a response and decide which tools would work best for me to share my faith with him. Once he had given me a thorough presentation of the case for Hinduism, I began to explain my Catholic beliefs. I began by pointing out the areas of his religion that I could agree with. There weren't many, of course, but I was able to find at least a bit of common ground. And the fact that he, a Hindu, and I, a Catholic, could at least agree on such basic things as the importance of prayer and trying to live a moral life, those were very good starting points. So when you talk to non-Catholics, even non-Christians, I recommend that you always search for common ground. However modest that common ground might be, start there, because common ground is the foundation on which you can build your bridge to the hearts and minds of the people to whom you're speaking. By showing at the outset that you're willing to acknowledge that elements of goodness and truth may exist in their religion, without, of course, agreeing with their religion in any sense, you can create an environment in which dialogue becomes easier. Another thing to keep in mind, it's important not to interrupt when a non-Catholic is making his case for his beliefs. Patient, attentive listening will show respect, and it will greatly improve your chances of getting a fair hearing when it's your turn, free from interruptions. Remember, when it's your turn to explain what you believe, you want that other person to listen. So you listen well to him. St. Paul was a master of this approach. While visiting Athens, the center of Greek paganism in his day, he strolled through the Areopagus and he saw numerous shrines and temples to various Greek and foreign gods. And standing in the middle of the Areopagus, St. Paul said,
"Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you."
Now notice that St. Paul didn't blast these idol-worshipping Greeks with a theological howitzer. He could have if he wanted to, but he didn't. He didn't rip into them for not worshipping the one true God. Instead, St. Paul began his search and rescue mission by finding common ground with the pagans. So let's go back to my in-flight conversation with the Hindu gentleman. Quoting Bible verses to him would have had about the same effect as if I had been quoting from the Yellow Pages, because as a Hindu, he didn't regard the Bible as authoritative. So I spoke to him first about my belief that Jesus Christ wasn't merely a wise teacher or a holy prophet, but that he is God. I shared with him some of the objective, verifiable historical evidence that supports that. For example, that about 2,000 years ago, we know a man named Jesus lived and died in Palestine. that he claimed publicly to be God, that he claimed publicly that he would establish a church that would last until the end of the world, that he claimed publicly that he would rise from the dead, and that his followers, who claimed to be eyewitnesses to that resurrection, also testified publicly, and usually under pain of persecution or even torture, and sometimes even execution, they claimed that he indeed rose from the dead. These were historical facts this man hadn't heard or considered. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We also read, in the words of St. Peter, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Most important, I explained, Christ, who is God, also promised that salvation comes through him alone. I gently but firmly invited this Hindu gentleman to pray to Jesus Christ and ask him to speak to his heart about the truth of his divinity and his unique mission as Savior. A few years ago, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my home to share their message that Armageddon was right around the corner and that the only way to avoid being annihilated was to leave the Catholic Church and become a Jehovah's Witness. That is the essence of their message. Now, I knew from experience that these people were well-trained, as all active Jehovah's Witnesses are, to deluge me with a complicated pattern of Bible verses and historical details that Jehovah's Witnesses believe support their theories. Now, the prefabricated lockstep approach to their door-to-door efforts affords them a certain measure of confidence that the Catholic answering the door usually doesn't have. So knowing this, I used a technique that I found to be especially helpful in discussions with door-to-door missionaries who come to you with their canned presentations. I call this technique redirection. What it means is I politely steer the conversation away from their prepared presentation and into a theme of my choice. Now, this approach is particularly helpful when you're explaining and defending your faith to someone who wants to convert you to his religion or to his philosophical system, folks such as the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. These are people who are trained to go door to door. They go through different residential neighborhoods, usually in small groups or in pairs, seeking to convert anyone who will open the front door and listen to their message. Another very useful technique is known as the Socratic method, named after Socrates, the great Greek philosopher who used this method to teach his own pupils. It's not only an easy technique to use, but it's also actually kind of fun, and it very often yields good results. The idea behind the Socratic method is to ask a series of questions that will lead the other person to the conclusion you want him to see, obviously the conclusion of truth. These questions will elicit a truth from the very person who denies that truth. I've seen this work wonderfully many, many times. For instance, let's say your neighbor tells you, "I believe that the Bible is the sole sufficient infallible rule of faith for Christians." In your response, you would ask, "Why do you believe that?" See, remember, you're not attacking what he said. You're not trying to disprove it. You're just simply asking him a question. Why do you believe that? In this way, without having to explain or defend the issue yourself, you've politely but firmly led him to the truth of the matter by helping him to see the illogic of his position. Often, the most powerful way to help someone see the truth is through basic common sense. And overcoming someone's objections to the teachings of the Catholic Church can often be as simple as pointing out an obvious fact that they haven't noticed. That's often easy to do when you combine scripture with common sense. Take, for example, the commonly heard argument that Catholics worship statues. I'm sure you've heard this one before. Let's take, for example, your non-Catholic coworker, Jill. She's a Bible-believing Christian, and she reads to you from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, where God tells Moses not to carve any graven image of an idol and not to worship it. Now, to Jill, the Catholic Church appears to be violating that commandment by its use of statues, crucifixes, and other graven images. So you can use logic to show that this understanding is wrong. It's actually a misunderstanding. You can do that by pointing out that in other Bible passages, God actually explicitly approves of or even commands the carving of religious statues. For example, if you look at Exodus chapter 25, just five chapters later in the same book, you see that God there commands Moses to carve graven images, the statues of angels that would sit on top of the Ark of the Covenant. We see this command repeated in other parts of the book of Exodus, and we see in the book of Numbers the example where God commands Moses to fashion a bronze serpent that would be, in essence, a statue of a snake that would be held aloft on a pole, so that when the people who were bitten by these real poisonous serpents were suffering from the poison, if they looked upon this statue of the snake that God commanded Moses to carve, then they would be healed from that. Those are just a few of the many examples in the Old Testament where God actually commands or approves of carving statues for religious purposes. And if you bring up those verses, pretty soon, Jill is going to see that God does not condemn statues per se. Rather, what he is condemning in Exodus chapter 20 is idolatry, the worship of a statue or an image as a false god. The Catholic Church, of course, has always condemned that. Another thing we need to do is to appeal to human experience. And you see, sometimes the only way we can reach somebody is to tell them the truth through appealing to his own experience. Now, let me give you some examples of what I mean. Everybody knows what it feels like to despair, to be lonely, to be hungry. We know what it's like to be lost or frightened. And Jesus often spoke about these human sufferings, and he linked them to his message of salvation and forgiveness. He encouraged the fearful with his promise of protection and guidance. To those who were grieving and sorrowful, he promised joy and healing. In fact, the Beatitudes are a very powerful example of this. And in the same way, following the Lord's example, you can help your family and friends come closer to Christ and to the church by recognizing their sufferings, their questions, their confusions, and telling them how, through prayer and the sacraments, especially confession, how Christ himself will ease their sufferings and sustain them in their trials. Remember, Jesus promised, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said those comforting words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Some people struggle not so much with the ravages of unrepented personal sin, but with the scandal inflicted on them by Catholics.
The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds?" The servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Even though these bad Catholics can cause damage, God is still in charge, and he will not let them ultimately defeat those members of the church who are striving to lead holy lives. Think about this for a moment. Perhaps you yourself may have knowingly or unknowingly scandalized a friend or a relative who now thinks to himself, "She calls herself a Catholic, but look how she lives. Look how she treats people." If so, perhaps you may have some repair work of your own to do with that person. So ask God for the graces to rebuild bridges where they have been demolished, perhaps even through your own bad example or that of others. It also may be that you're not at fault for something your family member or friend holds against you. In that case, you can still seek to make peace and achieve reconciliation through a humble effort to forgive and to be forgiven. The Bible says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do." And by all means, don't be afraid to be direct. If an opportunity arises for you to talk to your Uncle Joe about Christ and about Christ's love for him, don't be afraid to be bold. You don't have to be pushy, and by all means, you don't have to be belligerent. Don't do any of those things. But don't be afraid about being direct and bold. Look him in the eye and say, what do you think about heaven and hell? Is it real? Do you plan to go to one or the other? And if so, why? We have to watch and pray, look for opportunities. As Christ said,
as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing.
So by all means, don't flaunt your Christianity or your prayer life as if it were like a fur coat or a flashy ring or something like that. That's a turnoff. When you're talking to your Uncle Joe or people like your Uncle Joe, let rather the warmth and light of your love for Christ and his love for you radiate quietly from you when you are in their presence. You need to show from your own life, with your children who have grown up and left the Catholic Church, with your in-laws who are not Catholic, with the neighbor across the street who is anti-Catholic, or the people that you know at work, all these different opportunities that you have, let people see from your own life, as well as from the things you say and how you say them, that the true happiness that these people really deep down yearn for is going to be found only in Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed at how even the smallest, seemingly imperceptible things can be used by God to draw dissolute former Catholics back home. I've seen it happen. When opportunities present themselves, talk about how God intends for each of us to be free, free from sin, free from the slavery to addictions, free from all the things that want to draw us away, draw us downward. Christ comes to set us free from that. How Christ will make us happy, and how on the other side of the fence, how our sinful choices in this life inevitably lead us into a self-induced slavery to sin. Speak about how Christ came to save us from our former slavery and how he wants to liberate us with the truth. Remember what Jesus said, the truth will make you free. John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth will make you free, will set you free, some translations say. So keep this in mind, and if you sense that your Uncle Joe is beginning to feel the weight of guilt and remorse for his sinful choices, you might ask him to read the parable of the prodigal son. This is a very powerful passage. Many Catholics who have returned to the fervent spiritual life and the regular practice of their faith have told me personally that reading this passage at a crucial moment when God's grace was beckoning them, knocking on the door of their hearts, that this passage helped to shatter their complacency and it brought them home to their senses. Try different approaches, and remember that there are not one particular set of approaches for every situation. You have to try a lot of different ones, and you'll see that there are many effective tools and techniques that you can use in your search and rescue missions. Don't worry if you haven't developed one skill that you're wanting to use, and don't simply shut down and stop doing anything. If you see that this tool is not working, switch and go to a different tool. And while you're developing one skill, you're using others. So, for example, you might hand your brother a book or a tape that explains the answer to an objection that he has to the Catholic Church. Don't be afraid to give out good books. Show your friend how the Church will solve her problems and meet her needs. Use as many tools and techniques as you can. In fact, the more that you use, the better you'll be able to use these techniques and the more successful your search and rescue missions are going to be. Ask yourself now, which technique would be most effective in drawing my loved one or friend to the faith? Am I warm and sincerely welcoming toward non-Catholics, or am I oblivious and apathetic toward them? Do I ask God to tell me how to respond to search and rescue opportunities, and then do I listen for the answer? Do I prayerfully invite the Holy Spirit to guide my words and even speak through me? And now for our search and rescue action agenda. First, determine which techniques will be most effective for sharing the faith with your friends and loved ones. Ask God to help you see opportunities to use those techniques. And meditate on these words of St. Paul on finding common ground with others. I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Lord, grant that I may always allow myself to be guided by you, always follow your plans, and perfectly accomplish your holy will. Grant that in all things, great and small, today and all the days of my life, I may do whatever you require of me. Help me to respond to the slightest prompting of your grace, so that I may be your trustworthy instrument for your honor. May your will be done in time and eternity, by me, in me, and through me. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining me for another episode of Search and Rescue. I'm Patrick Madrid, wishing you all the best in Christ.